Now, the past 2 weeks, we have been dealing with the subject of the high priest, the Melchizedek high priesthood that replaced the Aaronic high priesthood. We just summarize it, that Christ became the high priest of good things to come, that he replaced the old covenant priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. Because in going through the series that show that everything that was under the old covenant has been replaced in the new covenant, the sacrifices ceased because Christ offered up one sacrifice for sin forever. The kingdom was taken from the Jews. It was an earthly kingdom anyway, though a theocratic one in theory, because in Exodus chapter 20, the Lord said to the children of Israel, "You shall be a kingdom of priests unto me." Remember, I said originally they were to be ruled over by judges. The last one was Samuel, who was also a priest. Belonged to the Levites, and they wanted a king, the same as the Gentiles had, and Samuel wasn't best pleased, but God said, "It's not me, it's not you that rejected, but me." So thereafter was that king, and then after the Babylonish captivity, they didn't have a king, so that when Christ came, you had what's called the Sanhedrin, really presided over by the high priests and such like. But Christ became the high priest of good things to come, who offered up one sacrifice for sin forever. This, of course, is the great error of the Church of Rome and the Orthodox churches, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, and the Anglo-Catholics, in that they are continuing to sacrifice Christ on the altar. This, in complete defiance of what the Word of God repeatedly teaches, that Christ offered up one sacrifice for sin forever. And after he offered up that one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We saw that the veil in the temple was rent, but I'm going to come back to the temple because there's a new temple as well. But now, what I want us to do now, as well as the high priests, the Aaronic priesthood under the Old Testament, Old Covenant, there was also the Levites, who were priests, and they were the ones who prepared the sacrifices, because there was an awful lot of work to be done under the Old Covenant in preparing the sacrifices and offering them up, lighting the lamps and so on, supplying the oil, whether the blood was spilt, that had to be, cleansed away afterwards, because you can imagine in a hot climate in the summer there how all the flies, etc., etc. So there was a lot of work to be done to keep the temple operating, and the high priest obviously couldn't handle it all, so the Levites, the tribe of Levi, was set aside for that very purpose, and they weren't given land in possession, but the other tribes had to pay them a tribute, a tithe, to support them in the ministry. And it is this Levitical priesthood that I want us to look at, because it does have reference to us. It's what we call the priesthood of all believers. So let us look at a few verses in 1 Peter. Verse 5, for instance, "Ye also as lively stones," or living stones, I'll come back to that next week, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then verse 9, Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, two things there. First of all, they are living stones. That is, under the new economy, you have to be born again. Because in our natural condition, we're spiritually dead in trespass and sin. But when we're born of the Spirit of God, we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That is, we become spiritually alive. We then, because of that, are enabled to understand the Word, to believe, have faith to believe and to repent and believe, be converted, then we become priests unto the Lord. But what we are to do is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Some of the offerings of the Old Testament were offered up as thanksgiving offerings. But obviously we are not going to offer up any blood sacrifices, of course, because that is finished. But we should be offering up the sacrifice of praise and prayer and so on, because in the Old Covenant, in the Old Temple, the incense was the symbol of the prayers, particularly in the holiest of all, of the high priest ascending up to heaven. And we offer those up in the name of Christ, the one mediator between God and men. That's why we should, you know, when we close a prayer, say, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he is the mediator through whom we approach God. And as an aside, we should not address the Holy Spirit in prayer. We address the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. There is also, we can address the Son because he's the one who loved us and gave himself for us, and thank him for what he has done for us. But it's by the Spirit, if it's acceptable to God, that we do it. When the Holy Spirit came, as Christ said before he would come, he wouldn't speak of himself. He doesn't speak of himself, but he takes of the things of Christ and shows them unto us. Now, in Pentecostal circles, there tends to be an overemphasis on the Holy Spirit. I would have to say in other circles there's an underemphasis, because the Holy Spirit is most important in our personal lives and in our witnessing to the truth. We do need to be filled with the Spirit each day of our lives, to live as we ought to live, and to be effective witnesses in the service of the Lord. So we become the equivalent of the Levitical priesthood. We become priests in the temple of God, and that's the one I'll be dealing with next week, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, further down, it says that a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. See, in the Old Testament, I should have said Exodus 19, he said that they should be a kingdom of priests. Well, in the New Covenant, it's a kingdom of priests as well. Christ is the high priest. We are the equivalent of the Levitical priesthood. And we're in the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, because we're born again of the Spirit of God. That's how you enter it. So what are we to do then, as well as offering up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord? First of all, we should show the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, praising the triune God for all his mercy and his goodness to us, because salvation is of the Lord, ordained by God in all eternity as to the manner of it, accomplished for us by the Lord Jesus Christ by his death upon the cross, and indeed his perfect life lived in accordance to God's law, and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. He's the executor of the Godhead. He carries out the will of God. What God ordains to do, the Spirit does. And we call it the economy of the Godhead, and nobody understands really the Trinity, because it is difficult to understand. But the Bible clearly teaches that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equally God. It took near 4 centuries for them to come to a proper description of the Trinity. They used to say that Christ and the Spirit were of like substance to the God, the Father, but then they settled on the same substance. In other words, they are the same, equal in power and glory, but the economy of the Godhead operates in a different manner. I better be careful, I'll be into heretical words in a minute. But the Bible makes it clear, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equally God. So that Christ, of course, said himself, he has seen me, has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. And the Holy Spirit is referred to as a he, not an it. In some places it is, and I've explained that to you before, but I remind you of it again. This word for spirit in the Greek is a neuter word. So the pronoun used would be it. He, she, it, if you remember your English grammar. He, masculine nouns, she, feminine, it, neuter. But John, in the Gospel, uses incorrect grammar. He uses the masculine pronoun, so he speaks of the Spirit as he, repeatedly. That's not because John was a bad grammarian. That was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was to teach us that the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a he. He's a person. The third person of the Trinity, as we call it. So we are to show forth the praises of him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but particularly, and I better be careful here, but I think we should emphasize the second person of the Trinity in that his saving work for us in our behalf in the first instance. But having said that, we need to go back to eternity past, because, again, one of my favorite verses of Scripture, behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The plan of salvation was drawn up in eternity before ever the world was. Because God knew what man would do, and he allowed it. But he had the plan of salvation already drawn up, which Satan didn't know about, none of the angels knew about it. Bible says, which the angels desire to look into. And that was that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be born of a virgin, therefore not inheriting the sinful nature of Adam, that he would come to earth and live perfect, obedient to the law of God in our behalf, because everything Christ did, he did as the representative of his people. Not, it wasn't just in his death he was our substitute, it was in his life. He kept the law in our behalf perfectly, because when a sinner repents and believes the gospel and are pronounced justified, Christ's perfect righteousness is accounted to us, imputed. And that's most important, because if we were left just our sins forgiven and then to get on with it, well, 5 minutes later we'd be lost again, because we'd be sinning again, because we don't just love God perfectly as we ought to do, for very long. Certainly not for a full day. So our praise should be to the Father, who in his abundant wisdom and mercy so ordained the means of salvation that the second person of the Trinity would come as a man, laying aside his glory, and nobody really knows how to explain that in full, because he never ceased to be God. He just laid it aside and lived as a man, a perfect man, while he was on earth. And only occasionally did we see the divine flash forth in the exercise of his power. You see, if we ask anything or do anything, it's in the name of Christ. We do it. He didn't have to do it in the name of anybody. He just commanded. He just said it. And it was done. Because he's God. So it's God and man in one person. And we need to get that straight in our heads. We never fully understand it. But that he was truly God and truly man. And he lived on earth as a man, was subject to, said, to all the trials that we are subject to, yet without sin. But notice how he humbled himself. The Lord of glory, the creator of the ends of the earth, became man and humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He still does today. No, he's in heaven, but the sinners on earth are still contradicting, blaspheming. There was a famous preacher in Northern Ireland in the 20s and 30s called Nicholson. And he said, I'm glad I'm not God, because I might deal with some people and I could say the same thing. You know, when you think, as I often say uptown, animated dust, you're defying the Almighty. Who do you think you are? And God patiently puts up with it, which one day, of course, the blow falls. They're given ample opportunity to hear the word and so on, and then the blow falls. They're called away by death or some sudden accident or whatever it may be. But we are to, above all, to not shine as lights in this dark world, but to show forth the glories of God, in particular what Christ has done. And the grace and mercy that he offers to those who by the grace of God repent and believe. Hence that's what the gospel is. But it's not just by what we say and how we exalt Christ, which we should. And we should not be afraid to say he is the only way of salvation, because he said so himself. And that's the truth anyway. See, there are people who are afraid to say that in case they upset the Muslims or whoever. When Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. In salvation in the first instance, and then when we pray, it is through the mediation of Christ we can approach the Father. So we should lift up Christ. We should glorify him. By word, of course, we can't add glory or luster to him, but we should glorify him in our how we live, but also how we speak of him. He is the heart of the gospel. Without him, we're lost. Holy humanity was lost. And he was willing to come and die for his enemies, his sworn enemies, to bear their penalty. I mean, how thankful we should be for that every day of our lives. and how we should speak that forth to people. The mercy of God, the grace of God. There's nothing like it. Scarcely should a good man, one might dare to die, said Christ, but God commended his love towards us when we were yet sinners, i.e. his enemies. Christ died for us. Would you die for your enemy? I wouldn't. No, I would pray for them, because that's all we can do. It wouldn't do any good dying for our enemies anyway. We should pray for our enemies. That's the best way you can love your enemy, is pray for them and witness to them. And if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him drink. If he's down and out, help him, even if he's your enemy, your sworn enemy, because that's what Christ did. That's what God does every day. And if we want to reflect the glory of God as priests, Levites of the new covenant, that we are to do. It is, as he said, show forth the praises of him. The glory belongs to God, the triune God. It is dependent upon what Christ has done. And all glory goes to him. There's nothing of us in it. If the Spirit didn't quicken us, nobody would be saved. If Christ didn't die in the first instance, nobody could be saved. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sends the Holy Spirit to convict us, to enlighten us, to quicken us. He sends forth, here again, this is us, especially those who are able to preach, to declare him, proclaim the gospel. That is how we are showing forth the praise of him. You see, when you think about it, I mean, we say the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, we can just repeat it just like that. But think what it means. We deserve damnation. Every last one of us. But Christ purchased salvation for us, and it's offered as a free gift. Think of it. You're under sentence of death. Death awaits you. And if somebody comes and grants you a pardon, I think you'd be very thankful, wouldn't you? Well, this is even greater than that. We have offended against the majesty of God repeatedly, and Christ, by his sufferings, has purchased salvation for us, and it's a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We need to exalt that. We need to proclaim that. Him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, we come to that in a minute. That's part of our priestly duty, as it were. And the sad thing is, salvation is a free gift, but man doesn't want it. Until the Holy Spirit convicts him of his sin and brings home to him his lost condition. Because as I keep saying of term, sinners love to sin. We love to sin. Sinners enjoy sinning. And they won't stop enjoying sinning unless the Holy Spirit does something. Which he does. He quickens. He convicts. And it's the word of God then is also brought into us, I constantly remind you, we're born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God as well as the Spirit of God. The Word of God has to be preached. It has to be disseminated. That's the way God has ordained it. Without the Word of God, nobody can be saved. Just as without the Spirit of God, nobody can be saved. They both go together. The Spirit who inspired the Word must apply it. But we must preach it. We must bear witness to it. That's our priestly duty under the new covenant. to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness. We were just not in darkness, but the Bible says we were darkness. Don't know what I've done with that, but it's in Ephesians that we were darkness. And he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We walked in darkness, but now we are the children of the light. And we are to bear testimony to this. We need to be careful when we're uptown to remind people that what we're saying to them applies to us, equally to us. That we were sinners like they now are, and have been saved by the grace of God, so that when we describe their lost condition, we're not saying we're better than them. We are telling them this because we were once in the same position, and this is the remedy. We have to be careful that we don't appear to them to be saying we're holier than thou, because that's the Pharisees. We're not holier than them in and of ourselves, but by the grace of God we are made holier than them. But once we were in darkness, he has delivered us. Remember me telling you there was two words for redemption. One is to purchase out of the slave market. First of all, at Calvary, we were purchased. He paid the price. Then there is the other word, to be released or set free. When that's the application of it, we're purchased at Calvary in the slave market, from the slave market of sin. And then when we're converted, we're released from the slavery of sin. We're set free, but we're set free to serve. So it's also we are to praise him, to show forth his praises, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it is principally in regard to that that we should emphasize how we have been saved and how sinners can be saved by the grace of God. And if by the grace of God they repent and believe, will be saved by the grace of God. That's why we preach the gospel. But also we're to show forth the praises of him by how we behave. So important. It's not just by words. Actions speak louder than words. And actions must line up with words. There's nothing does more damage to the gospel than those who preach the gospel and act contrary to it. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you go back into the world. That certainly is the case. If you went back into the world, that's a denial of the gospel. Or if you continue, you don't go back into the world as such, but you keep going on to the house of God as if you were a Christian, but your life doesn't bear witness to that truth, because you're living a worldly, sinful life. That's a contradiction. That does damage. Then the scandals that take place in the Church of Jesus Christ, that does damage. But we are to live godly in Christ Jesus by our obedience to God's law. That's how the law. We're not saved, let me repeat, we're not saved by keeping the law. We're not kept in a state of grace by keeping the law, but because we're in a state of grace, we should keep the law. See the difference? Jehovah's Witnesses and such like, they teach salvation by obedience. We teach salvation by grace, which causes us to be obedient. And if we're not living godly in Christ, we're a contradiction. Indeed, we can't be saved if we're so doing. And it doesn't bother us. This is one of the curses of this day and generation, and so-called evangelicals are claiming to be Christian and all this worldly mad stuff that's going on. That's bringing reproach upon Christ. And if we live ungodly lives, we bring reproach upon Christ rather than praise. We're not showing the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's how the priesthood of all believers should operate, verbally and by action. Being merciful as he was, and gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and so on. We should be a reflection of Christ. Christ formed in us. He's in the image of God. We should be in the image of Christ. And the one thing above all about Christ, how humble he was. I can't get over that. That he become man, born in questionable circumstances as far as the world was concerned, brought up in obscurity. And then he goes preaching, and he's despised, and he's rejected, and he's God. He's God manifest in the flesh. And if you don't believe in the enmity of the human heart towards God, you just see what they did to Christ. The perfect man, as well as God, who went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, and so on, but what was the problem? He preached the truth, he exposed their sin. And that's what the sinner doesn't like. Makes them feel uncomfortable, makes them feel angry. So we are to shine as lights in this dark world because we've been delivered out of this dark world. We've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're to shine as lights. Now, when the Bible says Christ is the light of the world, it says he's the source of the light of the world. When it says the Christian is the light of the world, it uses lamp. With the lamps. And the lamps, light is supplied by the oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Does ever use lamp when it's speaking of Christ as being the light of the world, because he's the source. See what I'm saying? But we're lamps. And we need to keep the oil. You know, the children's chorus, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning till the break of day. That's why we need the oil of the Holy Spirit every day of our lives, in order that we do shine, in order that we walk in the light as he is in the light. And we will have fellowship one with another. That's not between us, but with him and us. We should be shining lights. And where should we be? Where do you put a lamp? I've often said this before, and some of you know it well. I mean, when I wired this place, I didn't put them under the table, did I? Suppose I did. You say, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm afraid of what people might say. He said, we should be as a city set on a hill that can't be hit. Not down in bunkers, funking, and shivering and shaking. This is what it's saying. This is what the priesthood of all believers, or the priesthood of all believers should be. What it says, that we should show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So in the old covenant, they did all the, you know, the various things that had to be done, the washing up, the preparing of the sacrifice, and all the rest of it. Well, we have our, in the new covenant, in the new temple, and I'll come on to that next week, we have our duties too. And we have to our duties to the world. You see, the Jews were supposed to be shining examples to the world. And even Paul, speaking of the Christians, he said, you know, he said the way some of the Christians were living, he said they were an absolutely disgrace. You know, they were enemies of Christ, the way they were living. So the Jews became renowned not for their godliness, but for their ungodliness because of their disobedience. So it's the same with the Church of Christ. Look at the history of the Church of Christ. Well, of course, it ceased to be a Church of Christ, but it had the name of it. Murderous, cruel, rotten, you name it, and it's going that way again today. So the onus is on us to show forth the praises of Him, to live godly in Christ Jesus. We're in the kingdom of light. We're to shine as lights. This is the only light that's in the world, is through the church. God doesn't send angels in a blaze of light to shine into the world. He sends His redeemed people. That's how He's chosen to do it. When Christ was on earth, He was the light. He was a bright and shining light. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light. They didn't like it, a lot of them. It reminds me when I was overseas, when you go to the ablutions, put the light on, there was all sorts of things scuttling away to hide. It was a bit nerve-wracking. All sorts of creepy crawlies and what have you, because they were creatures of the dark. When the light came on, they scuttled away. Well, when we shine the light here, the scuttling as well. They might scuttle towards us, some of it, as we know. But we're to shine as lights, by word and by deed, because we are the priests of the Most High God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices and to show forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Miraculous light, wonderful light. Amen.